Well, God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. Thank you. It's such a blessing to be here in God's house celebrating on this special day. And my wife sent me that video a couple of weeks ago. She found it. And she's like, I just need to share this with you. And so we talked about it. We were having our morning devotion time and she shared it and we talked. I was like, you know what? I've got to use that for my sermon in a couple of weeks, because I was sitting there thinking about it. And, you know, and it was just so powerful because it really hits on what we're talking about. The sermon we're series we're wrapping up is When Things Don't Work Out As Planned. Anyone ever have that happen? Things didn't go as planned? Yeah, a few of us can raise our hand there. And in her life, things didn't go as planned. I don't think she expected that mom wasn't going to see her graduate, or mom wasn't going to be able to be there for her wedding day, or mom wasn't going to see all of those things in the future of her life. None of us expect that to happen. None of us plan for life to go that way. But oftentimes things go the way we don't plan. And I love what she says about her mom. She says, my mom was the one who showed me what it looked like to be a godly woman. My mom was the one who showed me this. My mom showed me that. So this would be a great video to show on Mother's Day, right? So we'll just save it for next year and show it for Mother's Day. But I was thinking, in the last 2 years, he didn't say much, but who had to be the anchor when that tragedy struck? Dad. Her dad had to be that one there who said, I got the family together and brought them together and said, I don't know what the future holds. Everything just went haywire. The world just fell apart in front of us. All we can do is take one day at a time. But whatever we're going to do, we're going to do it together. And dad had to be the one who said, okay, I know mom showed you how to be a godly woman. Now I got to figure out how to keep us focused on the rock that is Christ, that our world is built upon. And so dad had to be there and help these kids navigate this difficult situation. It made me think about that, because that's what our call is today. Men, dads in this room, grandfathers in this room, godfathers in this room. I mean, moms too, but today we're talking about dads. We talked about moms a month ago, but today we're talking about dads. But so all of us in this room, you know, but that's our calling as men in this room, is to have our kids learn how to cope with life's problems. You're not going to stop life's problems. I don't know if you've noticed that, but no sermon I give you is ever going to make life stop having problems. You know, no sermon I ever say, or Pastor Mike ever says, is going to make things work out exactly as planned. So what our goal is as parents and grandparents and godparents is for our kids, our grandkids, our godkids to learn how to navigate life's problems when things don't go as planned in a healthy, appropriate, safe, sane, godly way. And that's what that video showed. And that's why I wanted to share it today on this special day. And as we look at that, that's what we're going to talk about today. And how do we have our kids face life's problems? So today I want to encourage us all to take a different perspective of our problems that we face and see the positive in our problems. So the first thing we see that God does in our lives as we face problems is, the first thing we see is he directs us. Problems are often there to direct us, to give us a different direction. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 says this, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. I don't know if you're like me, but you know, I would love to say that I always change when I see the light. You know, I have seen the light. I am going to go a different direction. I would love to say that I always change when I see the light, but really more importantly, sometimes I need to feel the heat. Dad jokes. Sometimes God has to light a fire under me to get me to go and change and do something different. Because here's the truth. Change is hard. Humans don't like change because change is always scary. The devil that I know, no matter how bad it is always more comfortable than the good habit, the change, the positive influence that I'm trying to put into my life. So the bad thing that I know I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing is always more comfortable than saying, hey, let's practice a new habit or a new good thing. You know, change is always hard. We don't change until the discomfort of not changing becomes worse than the discomfort and the fear of changing. C.S. Lewis once said, "God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain." Because suffering is God's megaphone that he uses to wake up a deaf world. Oftentimes when we're doing well, when everything's going good, we're cruising, we got money in our bank account, family's fine, we become deaf to what God's doing in our lives. Then something happens. We hit our knees. We hit our knees in prayer and turn to God and say, "God, I need help. I need you." In 1 Kings chapter 17, we hear a story of the prophet Elijah. And so just a little background. So there was a famine in the land. God's people had turned their back on God. There were some kings and queens in the nation of Israel, and they were turning to idols instead of turning to God. They were building altars to other idols. They were worshiping other gods. They were basically turning their back on God and saying, "We don't need you. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to do it some other way. We're going to worship someone else." So they were being unfaithful. They were committing adultery spiritually. And so because of that, God said, "Okay, there's not going to be any rain or food in the land for a couple of years." And so sure enough, Elijah prophesies that, and sure enough, there wasn't. And so Elijah's there, and God's providing for Elijah. So he says, "Elijah, I want you to go to this brook, and I'll provide for you there." So crazy story. God miraculously provides food. In the reading, it says he provides meat and bread for Elijah with ravens. That's right, ravens. Black birds. It gives a whole new meaning to DoorDash. Imagine that. Every morning, God has some birds fly in with meat and bread in their talons flying in. And here you go. You know, like I said, whole new meaning to DoorDash. But God provided. He provided meat and bread and water for Elijah to survive in the middle of the desert, in the middle of a famine. And everything was great until one day the brook dried up. And God said, "Okay, Elijah, I've had you here. I've taken care of you. Now we're done with this." Because, you know, when things are comfortable, we get settled. We get comfortable. We like to stay because change is hard. But God said, "Okay, now I need you to go somewhere else. I have something else for you to do." And it makes me think, has the brook ever dried up in your life? What does that look like for you? Maybe it's your finances or some financial plan that you had in your life that was going to be take care of you, and maybe that brook has dried up. Maybe it's a relationship that you thought was going to be the one. That boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance situation. Maybe it was a job that you thought was going to pan out and take you to the next level, and it hasn't happened yet, or in fact, it's been worse than you could have imagined, or you've never gotten that promotion that you were expecting to get. The thing is, as long as we're comfortable, we're not going to change. In the story of Elijah, the brook dried up, and God sent Elijah out on a mission. He said, "Okay, Elijah, the brook's drying up. Here's where I want you to go. I want you to go to the area of Zarephath. And I want you, there's a woman there and her son. She's a widow. She doesn't have a husband. He's dead. And I want you to take care of them. I want you to go and share and live with them. And they'll take care of you and you'll take care of them." And so he sends Elijah there to this widow who is suffering. She and her son were suffering because of this famine. And Elijah gets there. He says, "Hey, can you make me a sandwich?" And she says, "Do you not know there's a famine? We don't have any food in the cupboard. There, all we have is a little bit of oil, a little bit of yeast, a little bit of flour. I was just getting ready to make my last loaf of bread, clean out the pantry, and my son and I were going to have our last meal and die." She doesn't know what's going to happen. As far as she knows, what's in her cupboard is all she's got, and after she eats it, after they ration it, however long it takes, they're done. They're done. And Elijah says, "Well, hey, I have something I want to tell you. If you provide for me, if you make me a sandwich, if you make me a piece of bread and you give it to me, God's going to take care of you." You know the real miracle in the story? Is that she did it. I mean, everything that happens afterwards is a miracle, but the real miracle is that she actually did it and trusted Elijah, because I don't know if I would have. That's pretty crazy, you know. But she does it. She makes him this food, and she provides for him, and sure enough, what God promised through the prophet Elijah happens. The jug of oil never goes empty, and the jar of flour never runs out. And so God provided. Just like God provided ravens to provide meat and bread for Elijah by that river, by that brook, he provided Elijah to miraculously take care of this widow and her son. Sometimes God uses problems to push us, to prod us, and prompt us to change. Because to be honest, I don't know if you're like me, but I'll never change unless I get desperate. Until I get to the point of desperation, I don't want to change. As long as I can fix it on my own, as long as I can tweak it a little bit, I'm not going to change. I'm just going to tweak it. So when I'm facing a problem, I want to ask, where's the problem leading me? Where's this problem leading me? Because problems are never supposed to keep me where they found me. My problems are always supposed to send me somewhere else. So the second thing that we see that God does and how he uses problems is God uses problems to inspect me. Kind of like you go to get your car checked out, you get your car inspected. You know, he takes me and he inspects and he inspects me. I recently heard this, you know, since we're on the day of dad jokes, I recently heard this dad joke kind of a thing. People are like tea bags. You never know what's inside of them until they get put in hot water. Anyone ever feel like that? Problems have a way of revealing a person's character. You know, you can be, you know, dads. We can be out there and out in the garage working on our car, fixing something, you know, taking off the brakes and replacing the brake calipers, and you're using that wrench, and all of a sudden the wrench slips and you end up punching, you know, your wheel well. And what words come out of your mouth? I come to church and I'm like, oh, hey, how's it going? I'm a dad, good to see you. Oh, it's a great Christian guy. But this afternoon when I'm working on my car, there may be some words that we don't want to hear. Problems have a way of revealing my character. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 says this, "The Lord led you all the way into the desert these 40 years to test you in order to know what was in your heart." Pastor Mike has talked about this the last couple of weeks, about that trip that the Israelites took. You know, they wandered 40 years in the desert from Egypt to the Promised Land, but it really wasn't a trip that should have taken more than a month. And every Sunday school kid that I talk to looks at that map and says, why did it take them 40 years to go from there to there? It's not really that far. And the reason is because they didn't get it. Every time they faced a problem, you know what they did? Instead of turning to God and saying, Lord, we don't know what to do here. We don't know how to fix this. Can you help us here? Can you do something? We need your help. We need you to deal with this here. Every single time they said, okay, we got this. We'll take care of it. We'll fix it the way we want to. And a lot of times that involved them turning their back on God. It involved them building idols to false gods. It involved them committing adultery with other gods. It involved them, you know, doing things their own way rather than turning to him. And so because of that, it took 40 years because God waited until that generation of men and women who didn't trust him until they died. They had to die off before they could go into the Promised Land. They weren't ready to go into the Promised Land. Have you ever had to wait longer than you wanted for something? You know, maybe it's this marriage counseling that you and your spouse are going through. Maybe you're thinking if you went to one or two sessions, it would fix the marriage. It'd fix all the communication issues. It'd fix all the problems you're having, but it hasn't. You've been going for 4 or 5 weeks or 4 or 5 months, and you're like, well, why isn't this getting done? Why aren't we fixing this yet? Maybe you're single and you're waiting for a spouse, thinking, why can't I meet Mr. and Mrs. Right? I've done all the right things. I've done everything that I need to be doing. You know, why has God taken so long in showing me that person that I want to spend the rest of my life with? Here's a secret that I've learned from my wife and some other wives who've told me this. That I've heard this lesson. They've told me that, you know, growth always is a lot harder and takes a lot longer than we want it to. It's always a lot harder than we want it to be, and it takes a lot longer than we want it to be. When I look in the Old Testament, my dad once taught me that the Old Testament gives a major blessing oftentimes. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see this common denominator. It'll say these words, blessed is the one who waits on the Lord. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. You see in the Psalms and the Proverbs and in the stories of the kings, blessed is the one who waits on the Lord. Why is that such a big deal? Why is that a blessing? Because it's counter to everything we believe. It's counter to everything I want to do. As a man, as a father, I want to fix things. I want to get my hands in there. I want to tinker with it and make it right the way I want to make it right. But you're telling me I got to wait? I got to step back and just wait? I feel so powerless. I want things to come fast. I want things to come my way. So while we're waiting and trusting, or maybe you're not trusting for that spouse, that job, that promotion, that thing. The question really that you have to ask then is, what do I do while I'm waiting? Instead of asking, why me? Why isn't this happening the way I want it? Why haven't I met that person? Why haven't I gotten that promotion? Why don't I have this thing that I want? The question we need to ask is, what does my response reveal about me and my faith? The Bible says in the book of James, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Joy when you face trials. I don't know. Anyone here feel joy when you face trials? No hands up? Okay. Face pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance so that you may be mature and complete. Isaiah 48 verse 10 says, I, God, have tested you in the fire of suffering as silver is refined in the furnace. We know what it's like to be in 115, 116, 118 degree temperatures, right? The fires of a furnace are a lot hotter than that in order to refine silver. I wonder what it's like to be silver. That cannot be comfortable. That cannot be one bit comfortable. But the problem is, it takes that heat, it takes that fire to make silver what it is in order to make a beautiful wedding or engagement ring that you and I would wear around our fingers to show that we're married. And God uses problems in our lives to burn off the impurities in our life. Because problems reveal our coping skills and our idols. When problems reveal that we go to things like drinking too much, smoking, workaholism, finding our identity in relationships with people of the opposite sex. And so God wants to burn off anything that keeps us from focusing on and finding our identity in Him. The last thing we see that God uses problems for is to correct me. You know, sometimes God just needs to teach me. When you were a kid, you know, did your mom and dad teach you not to touch the stove because it was hot? Any of you in this room, you know, hey, don't touch the stove. I, you know, especially with these fancy stoves we have now where they're glass, you don't see the flame. You know, it's like, you know, you don't know it's hot unless there's like a light on the thing that says it. You know, but I know some of you, when your mom and dad told you not to touch the stove, there's some of you in this room who are skeptical. I know some of you in this room. And then that's a group of you. There's like 20% of you. Then there's another 20% of you who are just, you're like, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to test them anyway, you know, just because you like to rebel. You like to test authority, right? Some of you, I know. And you're like, oh yeah, it's hot. I bet it's hot. And what happens? How many times have we had to get burned in life to learn a lesson? Psalm 119 verse 71 says, it was good for me. Good. Okay. Pure joy when I face trials. It was good. Like, the Bible is crazy because the Bible says we should like be joyful and things are good when we suffer. This is crazy. It was good for me to be afflicted so I would learn your statutes. Why would he say that? Because when I touch that hot stove, and it burns me, not that I should want to get burned, but when I burn myself on that hot stove, it reminds me my mom and dad know what they're talking about. It reminds me my mom and dad love me, and when they warned me not to do it, it reminds me that they have my best interest in mind. When I do something and figuratively burn myself on the stove of life, it reminds me, Lord, you gave me a command. You told me not to do this for a reason, didn't you? And I chose to go against it, and now I'm paying the consequences. So as much as I don't like this, Lord, thank you for warning me. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for guiding me. The Living Bible says this: it was the best thing that could have happened to me because it taught me to pay attention to your laws. Sometimes we have to experience tough love. Here on Father's Day, we've experienced that as dads and grandparents, haven't we? You know, the dad whose son or daughter continues to break the rules, uses drugs, does something that they shouldn't be doing, until finally dad has to do something drastic and lay down the law, change the locks, perform an intervention, have some harsh words. Sometimes we as sons and daughters have to learn through pain, don't we? The Bible says we reap what we sow, not because God hates us, but rather because he loves us and he wants us to learn. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says this: it is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you like his sons. For what son is there that his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all of us have experienced, then you're an illegitimate child and not a son. Besides this, we've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. Let me ask you this, and this is not a rhetorical question. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you loved to be disciplined when you were a kid? I think you guys still think it's a rhetorical question, but that's okay. Now, how many of you, once you got a few gray hairs, or you got a few years under your belt, or you grew up a little bit, you know, not saying you matured, but maybe you grew up a little bit, how many of you look back and say, my parents kind of knew what they were doing, and they kind of, as much as I didn't like it in the moment, I can see why they disciplined me. Maybe because if they didn't discipline me, maybe I would have gone further than I should have. Maybe I would have not only put my own life in jeopardy, but maybe the life of other people in jeopardy. That's what it says here. No kid wants to be disciplined. No kid wants to be grounded. No kid wants to be spanked. No kid wants to say you can't, you have a curfew. No kid wants to say you can't play, have mom and dad say you can't play video games. But when you get a few years older and wiser, we look back and see how our dad disciplined us, laid down the law, practiced tough love with us. And we see it was maybe just what we needed to change our ways. We all know what happens to those kids who don't get disciplined, right? What do we call them? Brats. Spoiled, they're selfish, self-centered, immature. It's the same way with us. We experience discipline because our Heavenly Father loves us and he doesn't want us to be self-centered or immature. He wants us to share in his holiness and bear the fruit of righteousness. So when we face problems, we also need to ask, how is God using this problem to make me better? The good news is that our Heavenly Father, just like our earthly fathers, uses our problems to train us, to grow us, to trust him, to trust that he loves us, to trust that he's God and we're not, to trust that he's here, to trust that no matter what we go through, he's working all these things out for us and the good of those who love him. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just bless us today. I pray that as we all face problems, we're all going through different things in our lives, different difficulties, different challenges, different struggles, and every one of us, while they all are similar, they're all different at the same time. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would use, that you would guide us, that you would show us your will, that you would remind us that as we face our problems and our challenges, we don't face them alone. We face them with you, a loving Father, in our midst. Use our problems and our difficulties to train us, raise us up, guide us, and grow us in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name.